to study, and we're going to do the book of Acts this term. I presume we'll finish it, depends how long time we spend on it, but there's quite a few chapters in it, and we're going to spend at least 6 weeks, probably more, but at least these first 6 weeks we'll start in the book of Acts. Let's pray together and thank the Lord for it, and encourage our hearts as we begin to look at this book together. Father, thank you for your goodness today, and we do pray indeed again for those who we'd love to see come back to be with us. We think particularly again of Christiana this morning, and we know the discouragement and the loneliness that can be in a big city, not being allowed even to step out of the airport probably. But oh God, we know that you are her strength and you've got the perfect way before her. We long that you make it possible for her to come, even though authorities say she cannot. We pray that she may learn through it and know what it is more and more to trust you. We thank you for the privilege of being here. May we have open hearts to your word, and may we see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and glorified, honored, and given his rightful place in all that is done here. In all that is done in our lives and in the activities of this coming term together. We thank you for Dr. McQuay, and know that you're going to use him in our lives too as he comes later this morning. We pray for all the different activities, whether it's from our duties, work days, studies, and our fellowship together, and so on, outreach. We know that you'll use them to teach us many new things, and we look forward to that. Open our hearts to the book of Acts, O God, we pray, and we know that you will show us more of yourself in it and direct us in our lives to see how we need to function as believers, those who are members of the body of Christ, those indwelt by Christ on the face of this earth, until you return or call us before that. We look forward to that day when you do come back, as the situation in the world indicates your apparent coming soon. We look forward to it, O God, but may we not be presumptuous, but allow your life to bring and produce holiness in us, which is characterized by the saints. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Anybody know how many chapters there happen to be in the book of Acts? How many, John? 28. Anybody know any people in the book of Acts? Names of people. Peter, Paul, Luke. Yes? Barnabas. Anybody else? Jesus. Good. Glad you got that one. Anybody else? John Mark, Stephen, Cornelius, Philip. Let me ask you if you've ever heard of some of these names. Theophilus, Tabitha. You've heard of Tabitha? We'll try and get that one out of the way. Simon the Sorcerer. Don't come up with one for that either. Claudius, Agabus, Drusilla, Tertullus, Felix, Claudius, Eutychus, Trophimus, Demetrius, Sceva, Apollos, Sosthenes, Gallio, Crispus, Titus, Priscilla, Aquila, Blastus, Menaean, Sergius Paulus, Judas called Barsabas, Silas, Timothy, Lydia, Jason. A few people, aren't there? The book of Acts. And those are the well-known ones. There are a host of people in the book of Acts. And that's the beautiful thing about it. It's about people. And that's the fantastic thing that God is doing in his church today. It's about people. Individuals like you and like me. And the book of Acts is about people. It's about the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of individuals. And what we're going to do as we look at the book is find out about these people and see where they fit into the stories, because it is a historical book. It is predominantly historical. And yet there's much in it that links us up with the epistles and sort of holds a hand back to the Gospels. It's a key link in the New Testament and also for the Old Testament. You probably remember some of the stories from the book of Acts. Can you name a story from the book of Acts, John, Jason?
Peter
Any story that you can think of in the book of Acts? Paul's conversion? Paul, Dick, can you think of a story in the book of Acts?
No, I can't.
You can't right now. Okay, well, you probably will be able to in the next few weeks. Tim, can you think of anything from the book of Acts? All right. Katie? Right. Go on, Nurse. Can you think of a story in the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit coming Pentecost. All right, we'll just take stories. Any other incidents in the book of Acts you think of? Janice?
I think of one of Peter and he was a great
missionary. Okay, Stephen, one of the first to leave Jerusalem. And what happened to Stephen? Got some stones thrown at him. Yeah, very pleasant incident. Anything else you can think of in the book of Acts? Peter and John the temple. The man who asked for arms and got legs, right? Remember that one? Yes.
Paul's shipwreck.
The last few chapters deal with Paul's shipwreck, and that takes him into the city of Rome. Right, there's a host of stories. I tell you, it's historical, and it is, you'll find, somewhat chronological, because Luke is the author. Now, what we'll do this morning is just introduce you to the book, and we'll then give you some questions that you're going to work on today, for tomorrow morning, and you'll find that there's plenty of work to do, so be prepared for it, all right? And I think you'll find this is the best way to learn if you're doing the work. We are going to study it in this way. If we can, and we'll do this, put on the board a connection between the Old Testament and the to write that. But if you've got the Old Testament and think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, what title would you give to Christ in the Old Testament? Put it this way. In the New Testament, you've got the incarnate Christ, the indwelling Christ. You've got the glorified Christ. If you take him actually historically viewed. What would you call Christ in the Old Testament? Was he around in the Old Testament? He wasn't. Where was Christ while the Old Testament was going on? Was he at work? Yes.
He was
the Word of God. Where was he at the time while the Old Testament was going on? What did he exist? Right. Christ did make himself known in the Old Testament, because we know that even before the Old Testament, before time, we have the pre-incarnate Christ. So if you want to say even before the Old Testament, before creation, we have the pre-incarnate Christ. That means that he existed, the pre-existent Christ. He existed before time. Right, so even before the Old Testament, we put a line down to say the Old Testament from Genesis. If this shaded area here can be pictured as prior to time, prior to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we know that there was a pre-existent Christ. Because Christ is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the second person of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, we can describe him as the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ, right? Now, what does it mean to be pre-incarnate? What does the word incarnate mean? In the flesh, right. We have the word carnal, which comes from the word sark, which is flesh. So incarnate means that he became flesh. So the pre-incarnate Christ was actually around during the Old Testament times. It's understood that he presented himself to several people during the Old Testament. He was around because he's God still. And if you like, along with the pre-incarnate Christ, you could put the prophesied Christ. For we find find all throughout the Old Testament that it speaks of the coming of Messiah. For the word Christ that we use is actually the transliteration of the word Messiah. The whole Old Testament speaks of the coming of Christ. Twice. First time he came was 2,000 years ago. He is yet to come again. And in fact, we know that in the Old Testament there are more prophecies to the second coming of Christ than to his first coming. So he's guaranteed to come. So the pre-incarnate Christ is the same Christ, in actual fact, who was a pre-existent Christ, because he's God. That's something we must remember in all the teaching of Scripture. He is the prophesied Christ. All the Old Testament words link us or send us and propel us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the Gospels, what do we have? If he is the pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, he is the incarnate in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And that's why we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out how he came, when he came, and also what he did when he came. And we describe him, don't need to write it down, incarnate Christ. He is the incarnate Christ. What did Christ do when he came? He was born, he walked the face of the earth. What then happened to him? We know that he died. And he died to deal with men's sin. And he rose again from the dead. Now, when he rose again from the dead, we know, according to the New Testament, Luke describes for us that he was exalted, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and describes Christ as being seated on the right-hand side of the Father. What then was Christ going to do following the book of John or the book of Luke? In the beginning of Acts, we have it described. What was Christ going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And those of you who were with us at the end of last term, remember we talked about Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his coming. Now, if we take the epistles, Paul often speaks about Christ being in us and we being in Christ. If we describe in the Old Testament the pre-incarnate Christ, the prophesied Christ, if we've looked at the Gospels and seen him as the incarnate Christ, how would we describe him in the epistles? Indwelling Christ. Okay, in the epistles, he's the indwelling Christ. And it is actually the Acts, the book of Acts, and the epistles, where we see Christ as the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ in the book of Acts and the epistles. You can't see the other arrow, but the book of Acts is therefore a very key book, because it will move us in our thinking a little bit from the time Christ came as a man, walked on this earth, you could touch him, you could hear him, you could see him, and the writers of the Gospel said that, John said it in his epistle too, he who we touched, he who we heard. The book of Acts draws him from that in his resurrection to the indwelling Christ, for he comes to live within us. And the epistles are going to build on the doctrine that we find presented by Christ even in the book of Acts, that Christ has come to live in individuals, and Paul is going to be a big part of it as he brings us the teaching under the Holy Spirit of what it means for Christ to indwell individuals, you and me. And so the book of Acts is actually key to linking up the Gospels and the Old Testament with the epistles. And that's why we're going to study it, because it will show us what happened historically, yes, and also in the way we can apply it to our own lives today. We'll do this as we look at it, thinking in terms of how Acts fits in to the whole of the New Testament. We'll find out who's involved. We'll look at the persons, and I'll give you a list of the people that we want to know. We'll find terms such as proselyte, God-fearer, Pharisee, Sadducee, prophet, and some of those terms that we'll find all through the book of Acts. We want to know what they mean, because it obviously helps in understanding the book. So it'll be people, it'll be terms. The third thing we'll find is geography, because geography is important as we see the gospel being proclaimed from the city of Jerusalem, where Christ was raised from the dead, and just outside of Jerusalem, where Christ ascended from Mount of Olives and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then Jerusalem, where on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. We're going to find out geographically, all right, what happened in the book of Acts. In fact, the gospel spread in just a generation all throughout the Roman Empire, and possibly even further. So we'll look at geography, and we'll look at chronology. And there was a time, which is a little difficult. We're 2,000 years ahead of the time of Christ and his actual physical dwelling on this earth in a body like ours. But we can look back and find out historically when some occasions took place, possibly when Paul was converted. When was it that the famine took place in the book of Acts that was prophesied by Agabus? Because we know there were certain kings ruling at the time. There were certain emperors ruling over the Roman Empire. So we want to look at some facts concerning the chronology of it. Will help us fit it into the place that it has in history. Right? And then we'll take principles, we'll find out what the text is saying, we'll find some principles, and we'll then apply those principles to our own experience and therefore use them in our own lives. I'll give you then a sheet of names and some other sheets just to get you going on that. And also we'll work on some maps. What about the writer of this book? We'll take some notes on it. I'll give you some notes on it. But let's just take into account what it says at the beginning of the book of Acts and find out who it was, because this will really help. Acts chapter 1. And verse 1. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The former treatise, immediately, what comes to mind? Yes? All right, Luke. This person who wrote the book of Acts has already written something else. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus. If we've read our Bibles, and we happen to have read the book of Luke, what would we find at the beginning of the book of Luke? Turn there with me, hold your place in Acts chapter 1, and go to the book of Luke in chapter 1. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent, what's his name? Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed. What's the link between the two books then? Written to the same person. Theophilus is mentioned. Now there are many other evidences to show that Luke wrote them. Let's leave that for the moment. But here is a man who says, I, thinking it wise to trace most accurately from the beginning those things which you've heard about. Now, he said, I know that others have written about this and could well have been referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John probably was written even later than the book of Luke. So he says, I know there are people who have written a story, an account, but I haven't found anybody yet who's written an account which is in order. If you go to the book of Matthew, you'll find you won't find a chronological order. Or the book of Mark. So Luke says, I'm going to find out all I can about what happened in order, in sequence. He doesn't give us all the events. He doesn't give us every incident. But he's going to trace accurately, it says, doesn't it, from the beginning, to write unto thee in order. In order. So it is Luke's concern in the book of Luke, the Gospel, to write in order what took place concerning what? Well, it tells us, all things accurate from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed. And in reading the book of Luke, we'll find it starts even before the birth of Christ. Luke is the only writer who gets the details about John and Elizabeth, about the birth of Christ and his being around at the age of 12 and his growing up. Luke's the only one who does that. And he does it accurately. Now, he probably didn't know Christ face to face. He didn't know him personally, as far as the physical is concerned. But he knew him through other people, eyewitnesses. He could have spoken to all the Marys. He spoke to many of the apostles, many of the disciples, and he gleaned from them facts about what happened. And he's recorded for us in accuracy. This gospel was probably written around the middle of the 60 years after Christ, about 64, 65 AD. And it would be not only the book of Luke that was written, but a second, when it says in Acts, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, he probably also wrote the book of Acts shortly after. And there was the two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, were linked together, and they were passed around the early church as one, together. The later fathers of the church probably split the book up because they saw the Gospels together, the Acts linking the Gospels with the epistles, then Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and so on. If Luke accurately told us what happened on the story of Jesus Christ and the ensuing events of his life in the book of Luke, what do you think he did with the book of Acts? Exactly the same. As far as we know, Acts, being selective in its history, because it doesn't tell us everything that happened in the early church, covers approximately 30 years of time. But how can you put in 28 chapters every single thing that happened in the church in 30 years? You can't. So what he does, he selects, according to the Holy Spirit's guidance, the things that needed to be written down for our benefit today. And we'll find that he majors on it in the first 12 chapters or so on the apostles in Jerusalem, particularly Peter. Then suddenly they're left behind and he goes into Paul, and practically all we hear about in the latter part of the book is Paul. I think there's a reason for it, which we'll pick up as we go along. But he accurately found out what happened from the time Christ was coming until Paul was in Rome in approximately AD 64, when Paul was most likely cut in half. And he did it accurately. He knew Paul because we know he traveled with Paul, was probably on the boat when it was shipwrecked. We'll see some of the passages in the book of Acts that make it quite clear that Luke traveled with Paul on some occasions. Now, this man Luke, a fantastic guy, was Greek and probably didn't have a Hebrew background like most of the others in the New Testament. He went to probably a university somewhere in Tarsus, may have even met Paul in Tarsus or Alexandria. He was Greek in philosophy, Greek in personality, and a physician. He was a doctor, a medical doctor. And we'll pick that up as well. Paul refers to him twice. Some say, well, he was probably a ship's doctor, because when we read his account in the book of Acts of the shipwreck, he knows so much about sailing. He knows so much about different parts of the ship and so on, and what would happen. And he knew so much about the winds. It's a marvelous, detailed description of the shipwreck and the way things happened that we'll find out. But Luke, what a guy, because he saw something that thrilled his soul. He probably didn't become a Jew to become a Christian. He probably came straight from his place as a Greek philosopher and doctor and was faced with the person of Christ and said, he's the one I've been looking for. Now, what can you tell me anything about the Greeks? at the time? Anything about their art or their works during the time that we're considering here? What have we got today from the Greeks? Think back into high school a little bit. What do you remember from nothing? All right. What can you remember at all about the Greeks and what they've left us today?
Logic.
Well, we've got some logic from them, yeah.
Drama.
Some drama, right. We've got teachings of their philosophers.
Athletics
we've got from them. Now, athletics should ring a bell with us because what do we see? What shows that they were interested in athletics? I know we have the Olympic Games, but.
I don't know if this was talking about, but their art was sort of man centered, even in their idea of God.
Right. Remember? Have you seen some of the sculptures? They're just like this, aren't they? Tough. When they did their art, and we have some of them left today, don't we? You've seen David. And the detail in their artwork. What often is seen? Is it usually buildings? Well, we know they had buildings. You go to Athens and you see the Acropolis and those fantastic buildings they put up. But what is there in the sculpture that we see? The details of... They glorified the body, yes. And what did they want? What were they after? The perfect man. They wanted the perfect man. Well, here you are, guys. The perfect man. And you see the detail in the sculpture down to the very facial expressions, the muscles, perfectly toned. Some of us strive for that. But it's amazing. Look at it. Look up anything in this era. So over several hundred years. Now here's Luke, a philosopher, who was brought up under that same thinking. What was he looking for? A perfect man. What did he find? But it went beyond the wildest dreams of any Greek philosopher. Don't forget, a medical doctor as well. It went beyond his wildest dreams, because even though he may never have met Jesus Christ physically or seen him physically, what did he discover? What did God show to him? The perfect man. And that's why Luke writes about the Son of Man, like no other writer does. Because he saw portrayed in Jesus Christ the one that the Hebrews prophesied would come as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was God's perfect man. He was God's perfect man. Why would Luke and Paul have such a close affinity? Why would Luke and Paul get on so well as they talked about these things? You see, Luke, as he talked to his mother, talked to Jesus' mother, and some of the disciples said, hey, what was he really like? He's my Savior now. He's my Lord. I know he died on the cross for me. And I'm a saved Greek. I love him with all my heart because I know what he's done for me. What would he find out as he talked to Paul? Who wrote the book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Yes. Okay. We'll find that Paul was a Hebrew by birth. He was a Roman by citizenship. And he was a Greek by geography. Because he was born in Tarsus. Which is, we'll find on the map, it's out of Jerusalem, up in Asia Minor, it's north of the Mediterranean Sea, but not as far as Greece. But the Grecian Empire had its effect. So Paul, however, he proclaims to us in the book of 1 Corinthians something that rings a bell from Romans. Do you remember in Romans chapter 5, anybody, about Adam? How many Adams have we had? Two. We have the first Adam and the last Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just go there with me, because we'll find that Paul, I'm sure, had a fantastic time talking to Luke about these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and what does it say in verse, let's take verse 44. It's talking about the resurrection. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Notice it says the first man, Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. This will be more difficult for those of you who just joined us to get a hold of right away. But Jesus Christ is described as the last Adam. Who is the first Adam? Adam, right. Adam's the first Adam. Christ is the last Adam, because there'll be no more like them. Jesus is the second man, however, and we'll find that Adam was the first man. The first man, second man, presupposes that there are going to be more. There are going to be many more after the race of Jesus Christ, perfect men. There's only one last, there's only two Adams, the first Adam, Adam, and the last Adam, Christ. Maybe we'll have to bring more up about that to explain it. But Luke saw in Jesus Christ the perfect man, the perfect ideal, the personality that was perfect, not just the body. We're talking about greater than that. How come people didn't see him? Well, this is the tragedy. Luke will describe for us in detail what this man was like. All through the book of Luke, we'll see him operating. The way he deals with people, with children, with the poor, with the rich, with the religious, with the corrupt. We'll see him how he deals with women, how he deals with, and we can name them all. All the way through the book of Luke, it's a very personal thing, and Luke picks it up as you would read the gospel, and it's an encouraging thing to do, to see how the Lord Jesus operated as the Son of Man on the face of this earth. A beautiful thing. We see him born to Mary and given to us in quite detail in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And then we see him going from the wilderness and coming and preaching and teaching and so on all the way through the book. Then we see that Luke understood what the implications of his death and resurrection were. For in Acts chapter 1 and 2, he launches out into that which God was going to do through this man, Jesus Christ, who is also who? God. This is the other side of the story. Not only was Jesus the perfect man, but he was also God. Now, can you explain that? It's a hard thing to explain. That this Son of Man, who is man, can also be all at the same time God. That's a mystery. It's a marvelous mystery because it's essential for your salvation and mine and for what God is going to do in the book of Acts. It's essential that Jesus Christ be man and God at the same time. And we'll see why. Okay? Now, when we come to the book of Acts, we find that there is a triumph and a tragedy. Frank Stagg has written about this, and we're going to see the tragedy of the book of Acts and the triumph of the book of Acts as we go through it. In the Gospel of Luke, there is something of a tragedy and a triumph also. And I'm going to give you a sheet of your first assignment sheet out, and some of the verses that we'll look at now for a few moments are in this sheet. And with that, we'll try to explain what I mean by there's a triumph and a tragedy as we read through the book of Acts. We'll get to it in a minute. What we'll do is this, and on here it explains what your work is for the week. We're going to read the book of Acts, and obviously we have to get the facts before we know Acts, right? Obviously, before we can know anything about the book, we have to know what it says, and therefore we've got to read it. As I said, you're going to know who's involved. It's a very personal book. It deals with people, so we want to know who's involved. We want to know the places. We want to know the geography. We want to know the chronology. And all of those as facts we need to know. We'll show the link up between the book of Luke and the book of Acts and why they would be sent around together as one sort of record. And then the easiest way for you to learn is, I think we find even going through the book of Romans, is that you have questions that you're doing before we get to the text that we're doing in class. So that what I'm going to do is give you these sheets out. We're going to look at two or three of the verses that are already on here, which will take you to the book of Luke. And then there'll be questions also on the Acts chapter 2. All right, so have a look at it, and then we'll take some, if you have any questions, you can ask them. And we'll take the last 5 minutes just to begin to find out what this triumph and this tragedy is that's described in the book of Acts, and also in, to some degree, in the book of Luke. As you're getting them, would you turn with me to Luke and chapter 2? Okay, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start on this assignment right now that's on the top of the sheet. It says, read the following portions of Luke, chapters 1 through 5. Take particular note of the following verses. Make brief notes on anything that stands out to you from these verses. In other words, as you're reading, just make, at first, it won't be quite as clear, but as you read through, you'll begin to pick some things up. And I want to give you a hint of it as we talk about this triumph and this tragedy that is found in the book of Acts. And also, as I say, sort of given in some degree in the book of Luke. Chapters 9, 27 through 36, 10, 8, and 9, so on those verses, it says complete by January the 7th, which is when? Tomorrow. Okay? In other words, you need to read these today. It's important that we have to get going. All right? Then it says, number 2, read the book of Acts in its entirety, complete by January 11th. The best thing you can do is take a sheet of paper and put down the dates in your assignment when it's supposed to be done. And you're required to have it done, you know, by that day. And the best thing is to just make have a sheet and sign it, or put a note that it's complete. And we'll, if it's not complete on time, then you have to put on that assignment it's not done on time. Okay? Then number 3 through 6 are all questions that deal with chapter 2. We won't begin probably chapter 2 until Monday. We'll deal with the introduction in chapter 1 this week and then get chapter 2 started next week. So it's important that you are prepared, and I've put questions 3, 4, 5 and 6 are due on January 13th. When's January 13th? Is that Tuesday, is it? Alright, Tuesday. Have these questions, and they don't have to be pages and pages. It's an idea that you read the questions and you find out for yourself. Now, there's a note at the bottom that says questions that are starred will require use of other reference books. In other words, it may be that you go to a Bible dictionary or something else that we may have available. We haven't got a whole lot, but we may have some things that you can look up. But what I'd like us to try and do, most of all, during the study of Acts, is to glean as much from the text itself without having to go to other helps. Obviously, there are things that we want to find out. Who was a Pharisee? What was a Sadducee? What was a high priest? Some of the names of people we're going to have to look up. The idea is that if we can look at the text and get answers for ourselves from the text, it's much better for our Bible study. Okay, so other questions not starred should be answered from your Bible without using reference books other than a concordance or cross-reference, obviously. And most of you have concordances, and probably all of you by the end of the week. Taking, if you would, Luke chapter 2, it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 32, the story of Simeon. Simeon was apparently a priest who was carrying out his duties in the temple. He was an old man, but God had promised him that he would not see death until he'd seen Christ. We haven't time to read now, but it's included in your assignment there. And as Mary and Joseph come in with the baby Lord Jesus, they hand him, or rather Simeon takes the baby and says these words. Now, verse 29, let your servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy, what? Salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, there's a clue there to the triumph and the tragedy of the book of Acts. And the glory of thy people, Israel. Immediately, you know there are two groups of people. Who are they? Have we come up with them before, last term? Just a little bit. Right, Jews and Gentiles. Then there was another person. It's Anna the prophetess. She's over 80. And she's been a widow for a long time. She comes in and recognizes that this is Jesus Christ, the Son, the Messiah. And she goes out and says, as a witness, coming up at the very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spake of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Israel. An old man and an old lady are those who recognize who Jesus is. How big is Jesus so far? Right. Knee high to a grasshopper. He's about that long. How can you tell that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, when he's that long? Because no matter how big he is, he's still the Son of God. He's still the Messiah. He doesn't have to be 33 years old, ready for the crucifixion, to know that he's the Messiah. Because God revealed to these two that they should expect the coming salvation. Now, that's the triumph. Here is a man who is a Jew and a priest who says, Jesus Christ, the one I hold, this baby, is going to be a light to the Gentiles, and he's going to be the glory of Israel. But you know what the tragedy is? Look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. They were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. They rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. This was Jesus. He was now 30 years old. And he had just come into the synagogue and he'd read some scripture from the book of Isaiah. And then he spoke. And as he spoke, he said some things, and I want you to look at them. It's in your questions for tonight. Find out why. Why is it that they're going to take a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's just come from the wilderness not too long before. He's beginning his public ministry. And they get a hold of him and they take him to the brow of a hill because they want to throw him over already. How is it that 30 years before, a man by the name of Simeon takes the baby Lord Jesus into his hands and says, this is the salvation of Israel. This is the salvation of the Gentiles. 30 years later, there are some people who get a hold of him when he comes into the synagogue. He's read the scriptures and they take him to the brow of a hill and are ready to throw him off. But they can't throw him off. It says he walks out of their midst. How come? Well, have a look at the passage and you'll see why. And we'll find that this is going to be the tragedy of the book of Acts, and yet the triumph of the book of Acts. You know what it says in John chapter 1, verse 11? Anybody know? Let's turn there, in closing.